Let us worship God. Let us sing to his praise and glory from Psalm 119 at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine. The tune, Graffenberg. Psalm 119, verses 33 to 40. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we enter into thy courts and into thy presence this day with joy and gladness to worship thee and to sing thy praises. Thou art worthy, O God, of the worship of our hearts and all our love and homage, for thou hast made us and hast redeemed us unto thyself and called us unto a destiny of everlasting glory. We rejoice and we marvel, O God, at the mystery of thy dealings with the children of men. We cannot grasp or fathom the love that laid hold upon us and chose us unto thyself. We cannot understand, O God, the motive in thy holy heart in so bestowing upon us this grace and this salvation. But we rejoice in thy presence now and exult in the glory of it and the blessedness of it and the sweetness and the joy that fill our hearts as we bow before thee now. We bless thee, O Lord our God, for the gifts of thy grace and love freely and bountifully bestowed upon us day by day. New every morning is thy love, O God, and we praise thy holy name for each fresh evidence of that love as it blesses and enriches and comforts and assures our hearts. Look upon us now as we wait before thee, Lord, as we come to give unto thee our morning sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise. Wilt thou come to us and give thyself to us? O God, thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and only in fellowship with thee do we truly find ourselves and our true destiny. And so we pray that in our act of worship today, this may be seen and demonstrated afresh for the glory of thy name, and for the blessing and the refreshment of our hearts. Grant us, Lord, the gracious and enabling ministry of thy Holy Spirit, that he may illumine the darkness of our minds and our understanding, and shed his radiance upon the sacred page as we read and study it together. Hear us, O Lord, in these our prayers. Bless our coming together, and so touch our hearts and spirits that true worship may flow out from them to thy holy heart of love, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hymn number 232, Worship the Lord in the Beauty of Holiness. Hymn number 232. We continue reading in Psalm 119 this morning, and we're going to read three sections from verse 17 through to verse 40. Psalm 119 at verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous work. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his holy word. Boys and girls, where are you all? Are you listening? I hope you were listening to these verses we were reading from the psalm. If you were, you will have noticed that the psalmist was very down in the dumps in the middle bit. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. And that's really what I want to speak to you about if you listen to me. Just suppose you were out playing. You were running quickly, and you tripped, and you fell, and you hurt yourself, and it was very sore, and maybe your knee was bleeding, and you hurt your elbow, and you bumped your head, and it was awful. What do you do? Well, tears begin to roll down your face, and you cry, and you cry, and you run, or you stumble home. Mommy, Mommy, I've hurt myself. Very sore, isn't it? Awful. But what's the best bit about it?
I'll tell you what the best bit about it is. You run to Mummy, and her arms are open, and she just surrounds you, and you snuggle as close as you can to Mummy, and you say, "Mummy, sore," and you weep even more when you're in her arms. Oh, it's super, isn't it, just being there? You feel comforted. You feel that everything's going to be all right. Now, you see, that's what David the psalmist was saying. And as I was thinking about this, I remembered a few things. I remembered a special verse in the scriptures, which I'm going to give you in a moment. I also remember the story that I told the boys and girls, it must be 15 years ago. So you won't have heard it, won't you? It was about a little boy who had done that very thing. He had hurt himself. And there he was standing with his knee bleeding and his hand bleeding and his head bumped, a great big bump. But he wasn't crying. And somebody came along and said, "You must be a very brave boy. You're not crying and you've hurt yourself." Do you know what he said? "I've nobody to greet tell." And you know, boys and girls, you really need somebody to greet tell, don't you? Well, here's the verse. It's almost a funny verse. Not in the psalm we read, but listen to this. Psalm 56, verse 8. And this is what it says. "Put thou," and the psalmist praying to God, "put thou my tears into thy bottle." That's a funny thing to say, isn't it? Did you know that God had a bottle? That's what it says here. "Put my tears into thy bottle." What does that mean, boys and girls? Well, I'll tell you what it means. It just means that when we cry and when we're hurt, and this is something for the big folks as well as for you, so I hope they'll listen. When we cry and when we're hurt, it matters to God. And every tear that rolls down our faces, He catches and treasures up. And He's got them all in His bottle. Because when He has His bottle, He says, yes, it's full of His tears. I'm going to specially watch over him today. I'm going to be specially nice to him today. I'm going to be specially kind to him." That's what it means. And David was simply saying, "Lord, I'm crying and I'm very unhappy. But I know that you care and you're watching my tears, and they're precious to you." Isn't that wonderful? That's the kind of God we have. So the next time you fall when you're playing and run home crying to Mummy and the tears are rolling down your face, I hope Mummy will remind you that God puts our tears in His bottle, and they're precious to Him, and they matter to Him. Isn't that a lovely thought? Now we're going to sing about that. Number 33, "God is love, His mercy brightens all the path in which we rove." And you'll find that in verse 3, it speaks really, although it doesn't mention tears, it's this same kind of thing. "Even the hour that darkest seemeth, will His
changeless goodness proof. 33. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for every fresh assurance and reminder of the kind of care that thou hast for thy children, children of all ages, in all different kinds of need. And we pray now, Lord, in this consciousness for those who may not have great problems and cares to bear at this time, but who feel the burden and the heat of the day, and for whom weariness can be a very real and vexing experience. And we ask of thee, Father, that thou who art all loving, whose understanding is infinite, who knowest when to bring thy tender caress upon our spirits, and when to give us the encouragement, robust and firm, that often we do not realize that we need, wilt graciously and lovingly minister to all such today. There are the truckled folk, Lord, and sometimes truckle is not really focused on anything particularly big or distressing, but just the daily run of life with its daily cares and toils and the multitude of little things that all add up to make the burden very real and very considerable. How thankful we are, Lord, that thou hast compassionate understanding of thy children in such a time. And so we pray, Lord, that thou wilt reveal thy love with power to troubled hearts today. And through this service of worship, bring new hope to them, perhaps a new attitude to them that will enable them to face life tomorrow and all the other tomorrows with a new confidence and a new resilience and a new hopefulness and a new peace. Lord, thou art able to do this. Thou dost understand our needs more deeply and more sensitively than the dearest earthly friend or companion. And so we ask that thou wilt minister. And we pray that through this word of thine that we have been reading and looking at together this morning, something of this grace may come to us and send us forth different folk than we were when we came to church this morning. Help us, Lord, to expect thee to do this in us. Save us, Lord, from the tragedy of unexpectancy, and give us expectant hearts in face of thy living love and thy boundless mercy that endures forever. But Lord, there are those who have very grave and bitter burdens to bear today. We think of those that are sick, some in hospital, wearied, broken by continued ill health, others at home. We think of those who of late have been bereft of dear ones and who in desolation find themselves alone, yet not alone, for thou hast promised never to leave them nor forsake them. But in their human sorrow and grief, O God, we bespeak for them comfort and grace to help in time of need. We pray for homes where there are real difficulties, Father, of whatever kind. And we ask that thy unfailing presence will be both encouragement and timely help and strength in trouble. Hear our prayers, O Lord, and open our hearts toward thee to receive all that thou hast for us in thy holy word. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The hymn number 195, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart, wean it from earth, through all its pulses move. Hymn 195.
Now we continue to look at the sections of the long psalm. Last time, a fortnight ago, you remember, we looked at the first two sections. May I remind you that in that introductory word, I pointed out that there was a historical reason for the tremendous emphasis upon the word right through this psalm, and that historical reason being that in the post-exilic community, after the exiles had returned from Babylon, there was almost an obsession in the determination to live by the word of God. Because it was because they had not lived by the word of God before the exile that so many of the troubles had come for them. So, right through the psalm, there is this almost monotonous emphasis upon the word, the various words used, the law, the testimonies, the precepts, the statutes, the judgments, and so on, but always the reference is to the Word of God. Now, this morning I'm hoping to be able to look at the three sections that we read from verse 17 to 24, 25 to 32, 33 to 40. As we said last time, it's not always easy to see a connection between the various sections, and we're not over concerned so to do, although it does seem to me that in these three sections we may be able to see some connecting links. In verses 17 to 24, it is the word in relation to the insight that it gives to life and into the meaning of life that is underlined. And there's a great deal for us in this section with that in view. The well-known words in verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law," can probably be taken as the central heart of the section. It's a prayer for illumination, for insight. "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Now, let's look at the verses in turn. In verse 17, the psalmist prays, "Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word." Now, we already see this insight at work here in the prayer with which the section opens. The words, "that I may live," surely have a qualitative reference. The psalmist is expressing something that he has discovered about real life. Life is possible, he means, real life, only in and through the mercy and grace of God revealed in the Word. And when a man is dealt with bountifully by God, he begins to live in the real sense of the term. And the psalmist has discovered the real meaning of life as being the possibility of serving God and keeping his word. This is his insight. This is life, to live day by day in obedience to the word of God. Now that's a great discovery to make. Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and his Son, Jesus Christ." And this is the same kind of emphasis here. This is life, to live in obedience to the Word of God. And this is what really explains the prayers that follow in verses 18 and 19, and still further on. "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger, a sojourner in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me." Now, these two verses are linked together by the common thought that they share. This is what one of the commentators says. They're linked together and connected insofar as the former, verse 18, desires subjective illumination, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold," and the latter, verse 19, desires objective revelation, "Hide not thy commandments from me." Opened eyes are useless if commandments are hidden, and the disclosure of the latter is in vain unless there are eyes to see them. And he goes on, "Two great truths lie in the former position," verse 18, "namely that scales cover our spiritual vision, which only God can take away, and that his revelation has in it depths of truth and treasure, which can only be discerned by his help. Open thou mine eyes." Scales cover our spiritual vision. And only when God gives us the illumination can we see the treasures God's word. And this, of course, explains why to some people the
the Bible is the most boring book in the world, and to others it is a vast treasure house. When our eyes are opened by God, we see in His Word a treasure that is beyond all our understanding to compute. That's the point that's being made.
Another commentator instances the effect of opened eyes in two prominent Old Testament stories. In the case of Balaam, you remember, who was hired by Balak to curse the people of Israel. And that remarkable story about the angel of the Lord. And Balaam's eyes were opened to see the angel of the Lord standing in the way. And the other story, Elisha and his young man. When Elisha prayed in a moment of crisis, Lord, open his eyes. And when his eyes were opened, the young man saw the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. It's a great thing when your eyes are opened like that. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And of course, precisely in times of need and of crisis, when we feel as if we're standing alone, that's exactly what we need, to have our eyes opened, to see the unseen and eternal realities, to see that God is with us, to see a God who puts our tears in His bottle. That's how much not alone we are in time of need. But we need our eyes opened to see this. And when our eyes are opened to behold wondrous things out of His law, these are the things that we see. And that's the value of opened eyes, both as to the protective warnings of God against wrong action, as in the case of Balaam, and in the protective enabling and assurance of God in times of danger, as it was with Elisha and his young man. This indeed is life, to know such things, that I may live. If I can live like this, then I'm living indeed. You see, it's a different dimension of life that the psalmist is speaking about. This is life, to have one's eyes opened to behold wondrous things out of His law. I am a stranger, a sojourner in the earth, verse 19a. Now, this is something very important for us. It bears witness to the consciousness in the human spirit that we are exiles on earth. And it is the Word of God that brings us both the consciousness of what this feeling is and explains it to us, and how it can be assuaged. Now, this is an immensely important practical consideration for this reason. It is very easy to suppose, when we're conscious of this ache and longing in our hearts for, call it satisfaction, if you can't find a better word. When we're conscious of this, to seek to assuage it by this or that or the other. And what we need to learn, as we can learn from God's Word, that the best and sweetest human joys cannot ever satisfy this hunger within us. Because it's not that kind of thing. It's the hunger for our eternal home. We're made for God. God has set eternity in our hearts. And nothing but the eternity of God's love can meet that hunger within us. And it's not met in this life but only in the life to come. Now you see, when we learn this from God's word, and learn in very truth what this word means, I am a stranger on the earth, then we will not waste our time fruitlessly and futilely grasping and reaching out for things that in the nature of the case can never satisfy us. This is why there's so much disenchantment in the world. Men feel that if only they can have this or that, and there's a very wide spectrum of this and that, as we all know. This will make them happy. This will give them contentment. This will give them peace. No, 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 that's not the way. Take the human hunger for happiness. I want to be happy. Well, in one sense, this is a very natural attitude. We all want to be happy. But the fact of the matter is that happiness is the fruit of something else. You never find happiness by seeking it. You find happiness when you have been caught up and commanded and arrested by something bigger than yourself, bigger than your personal happiness. And when you're caught up in that, happiness steals up upon you. And then one day you suddenly catch yourself up and say, goodness, what happiness is mine? And it only comes when we stop looking for it, you see. This is what the psalmist is speaking of. I'm a stranger in the earth. Now, for the word of God to give us this basic knowledge about ourselves, then we've really learned something about life. And of course the word is paramount in this, for in the word God meets with us and assuages the hunger and the longing and gives us solace for this cosmic loneliness and enables us to give some lasting value to the brief life that is ours on earth. We're on duty. We've a job to do. See, there's a basic difference between hungering after happiness and being intent on serving our day and generation. It's the people who are caught up with that vision rather than that one who find real happiness. Real happiness is the lot of those who have not the time to think about being happy. And that's a word of very wide and practical import, and that's what the psalmist is getting at. Hide not thy commandments for me. And so you have this longing in verse 20. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. But even in this context, the situation is complicated and aggravated by other considerations. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. You see, the pressures and the persecution and contempt that can arise through our cleaving to the word are very, very real. For there are many who are contemptuously impatient of such an attitude, a man determined to live by the word. But even in the context of these pressures, and let us not suppose that it's an easy matter to live like this. Of course it isn't. But it is possible in the midst of it to have our hearts at peace. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. You see, the psalmist has access to hidden resources, and therefore the section ends very beautifully with the expression of delight
in God's word. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselor. And that's a lovely association of ideas. You know, there's a bit of us which almost instinctively tends to feel that God's counsel to us in his word is something that we're going to shrink from, something that's going to be rather unpleasant, like a spoonful of castor oil when we're not well. No, no, says the psalmist. God's word counsels me, yes, but it is also my delight. This is the hidden manna that makes all the difference to life, the invisible means of support that is the lot of all who cleave to the word. But the next section, verses 25 to 32, finds us in a very different frame of mind. And the psalmist is now down in the depths. And it would seem, in a dark spell of spiritual depression, his soul cleaves to the dust, verse 25, and melts for heaviness, verse 28, weeps away from grief, as one of the revised translations has it. My soul cleaves to the dust. And the psalmist is conscious of the gripping restriction that this places upon him, and he looks to a time of enlargement of heart, verse 32. Now, there's a sense in which the theme of this section could well be summed up in this way. It tells us what to do when we're cast down and depressed. And if that's where you are this morning, then this is a passage for you. Look at the conscious need that the psalmist expresses in such a situation. Verse 25, the need of quickening. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Almost, as we sometimes put it, as if a kind of deadness were upon his spirit. No joy, no lift, nothing but heaviness, the need for quickening. And there's something very mysterious about all this, because after all, the previous section was so buoyant, wasn't it? And he's mystified, and therefore he's conscious of his need of teaching. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 27, he's in need of understanding. Make me to understand. And there's always an element of mystery in this kind of experience. Why? Verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Now, obviously, the sense of emergency and crisis is very real and very great here. He feels dead. He feels bewildered. He does not understand, and therefore he asks to be taught and to be given insight into the situation. He's conscious of utter weakness and helplessness, and he asks for prayer, for strength. That's his prayer. But look at verse 26. There's something else here. I have declared my ways. Now, what that means is this. I have told it all to the Lord. I have told it all to thee, and thou heardest me. And this is the first prescription in time of depression. Tell it all to the Lord. Tell me all about it, my son, says God. Tell me all about it. Come on.
out with it. Now, there's great therapy in this. It's one thing for the Lord to store up our tears in his bottle. But when we bottle things up in the other way, it does nobody any good at all. You need to get it off your chest. Tell it all to me, my son, says the Lord, and I will hear. And this is the assurance that God gives to those walking in darkness. God hears and God understands. That's the first thing. But sometimes this assurance that we have in verse 26 does not suffice to still the distress of our spirits and lead us into peace. Peace escapes us, eludes us. And verse 28 is our experience, rather. My soul melteth for heaviness. We wilt. Well, what do we do then? We've told it all out to the Lord, and the pain and the ache and the burden is still as great. What do we do then? Well, first of all, remember that this is the heart of the crisis, and hold on grimly until his answer does come through. Wait till the shadows flee. Wait thy appointed hour. Wait till the bridegroom of thy soul reveals his love with power. That's the first thing. And the second is this. Stick grimly to the routine of spiritual life. Go through the motions. This is the point that's made in verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Verse 31, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. Or, as one translation has it, I have cleaved unto thy word. Notice then the two cleavings in this section of the psalm. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. I have cleaved unto thy testimonies. Cleave to it, however grimly, however desperately. Now, I couldn't possibly overestimate or overemphasize the importance of this single consideration when we are up against it. Because, of course, the temptation is, and the inclination is, to chuck the whole thing. What's the use? Our hearts say, I feel as dead as a dodo. There's no life. I've no joy in reading the Bible. I've no joy in prayer. I'm not getting through. What's the use of reading? What's the use of praying? Do you say that? Of course we say that. But this is the great insight of the psalmist. In such a situation, to cleave, I have chosen. He doesn't feel like it. This is not a question of feeling. This is not a question of feeling good. This is not a question of screwing up a feeling and telling himself that he's all right when he isn't. It's a matter of will. I have chosen thy way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. You see, the man's feeling like nothing on earth. He's feeling terrible. But his will is fixed. And that's the anchor that he needs. And that's going to be his salvation. Cleave to it, however grimly, however desperately. And by, the assurance will dawn. Thou shalt enlarge my heart. It's the same thought as is expressed in the 43rd Psalm. Hope thou in God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. That's the most important three-letter word in the Bible. I shall yet praise him. That's faith. And he's down in the depths. And he's feeling dead. And he gets no light in the scriptures. And he cannot get through to pray. He says, I will yet praise him. Wait till the shadows flee. Wait thy appointed hour. Wait till the bridegroom of thy soul reveals his love with power. That's the message of the psalmist for someone whose soul cleaves to the dust. Tell me all about it, my son, says the Lord. I will hear. Now you do that. Even if it means spewing out hot, resentful words as Job did in his crisis. My goodness, when you read Job, you almost put your hand to your lips and say, oh, Job, you shouldn't speak like that to the Lord. But the Lord says, tell me all about it, my son. And out it came in torrents. And doubtless in calmer moments, Job wouldn't have dared to speak as he did. But then he wasn't in a calm moment. He was in a ferment. And his soul was cleaving to the dust and he was in desperation. And out it came. And God heard. So tell it out to the Lord. And believe that he hears you. And when there doesn't seem to come any relief, wait, and in the waiting time, go through the motions. Remember, you are a child of God, and do as a child of God ought to do. It's a matter of your will, not your feeling. Go through the motions. You can't pray. Go down on your knees and tell the Lord you can't pray, and that will be a prayer. Oh, Lord, I can't pray. I can't feel you anywhere near. And then maybe the Spirit will whisper, remember the children's address, and God has his bottle, and your tears are precious to him. Wait, wait, wait. Go through the motions. I have chosen the way of truth. I have stuck by thy testimonies. I have cleaved thy word. And faith looks ahead. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Then, briefly, the next section, verses 33 to 40, the metrical psalm of which we sang to begin our service this morning, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Now you see the pressure's off here. The agony of verses 25 to 32 has gone. And isn't that an encouragement? Because, of course, when we're going through these terrible experiences of darkness, we feel they're going to last forever, but they won't. They never do. They never do. There's a future. And you get out into the open like this. Here's a prayer for understanding and guidance. Now, I've wondered whether the fact that this stanza follows the last one with its expression of depression and darkness has something to do with the prayer for understanding. For in such an experience as is recorded in 25 to 32, there's so much that we do not understand and cannot seem to grasp. And you know, the reason for these spells may continually elude us.
we may not ever get the answer. But that's not so important. Think of Job. This has preoccupied me over the years since we studied Job in the midweek years ago. For all the chapters in Job in which Job poured out his agonized questions, why, Lord, why? What does it all mean? Job asked God thousands of questions. And then it goes on to say, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. But he didn't answer Job's questions. None of Job's questions were answered. Job was answered. That's a different matter. Now, do you see the distinction between the two? Let me illustrate it in this way. Suppose you have passed through an agonizing experience. Suppose a tragic bereavement has come. And you're asking, why did this have to happen to me? What's the meaning of it? Now, suppose God were to answer that question. What better off would you be? Your heart would still be broken. And the answer to the question doesn't comfort your heart. Your heart needs to be answered, not your question. And it's not only more important, but infinitely more important that you should be answered than that your questions should be answered. And when the bridegroom of our soul reveals his love with power, it's as if he comes to us in the agony and says, look at me. I'm here. And we're overwhelmed by him. And the God of peace comes to us. And we're answered. And we're at peace. The why still remains unanswered. But the heart's need has been met. And that's very much more important. All the same, there are lots of questions. And we really need to get some answers. Why? We want light. Hence the prayer here, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. But these words stand on their own, apart from any reference to the previous stanza, and they're even more true in a general sense. For here is the consciousness that there are hidden depths in the divine revelation that cannot be searched out except God reveal them. Hence this prayer, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Now, one thing is very important to note here, the emphasis upon the mind and on the understanding. Now, this is not merely an intellectual matter, but it's something very, very basic in the spiritual life. For it's through the mind that all truth comes to men, and it is thus that God's truth influences and shapes the will to obedience. If we don't understand, we're not going to give full obedience. It's when our minds grasp the significance and the import of God's testimonies that we're constrained by the living power of the truth unto obedience.
And that's the point that's being made here. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. You know, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, there were no gimmicks in his sermon. He simply said, this is that. And he related the phenomenon of the coming of the Spirit to the Old Testament scriptures. And said, this is that that has been prophesied. It's come to pass. And it says, when they heard these things, they were pricked to the heart and cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now observe the pattern there. Their minds and their understanding grasp the significance of what Peter said. They put two and two together, and this was something that their minds did. Their minds were informed. Their understanding was quickened. And when that happened, they were ready to do something. Now you see the process? Mind and understanding informed and enlightened. This is what leads to action. What shall we do? Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Now notice the association of ideas here. The man is conscious of his own inherent weakness. He's conscious that unless God does this in him, then there's going to be no prospect or possibility of obedience. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Establish thy word unto thy servant. You see, he's conscious that by himself he cannot do these things. He cannot offer God's commandments, the obedience of his heart, unless God work this thing in him. He delights in them, yes. But we know from our sorry experience that delighting in the law of God after the inward man doesn't necessarily lead to obedience to that law. We need the power of the divine grace. And so, in his consciousness that there are things that militate against obedience, he asks the Lord to deal with this. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to greed or covetousness or worldly gain, as the force of the expression has it. Well, you see, we have to make up our minds, as the rich young ruler had to do when it came to the crunch. It was worldly gain that inclined his heart away from God's testimonies, wasn't it? And so the psalmist is conscious that there's a pressure there and a danger there. Guard me there, Lord. Turn mine eyes away from beholding vanity, the temptations that come via the eyes. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, guard me, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. The prayer to be delivered from temptation in the consciousness, and a consciousness wrought by the word itself, that the only real life for man lies in obedience to his commandments. And then this in verse 39, turn away my reproach, which I fear. I wonder if the reproach referred to there has a reference to his consciousness of failure in this regard in the past. That would make good sense as an interpretation. Turn away my reproach. Lord, thou knowest that in the past my delight in thy word has been tempered and tarnished.
by worldly gain and the vanity that comes via my eyes. Turn away my reproach, Lord, for thy judgments are good. And then the section ends with an expression of the psalmist's real and truest self. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Well, if the longing is great enough, it will override all other things. There will be a fire burning in it that will scorch the thought of worldly gain, and that will scorch the vanity that comes via our eyes, and render these temptations powerless. Behold, Lord, this is the real me. I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Lord, there's so much here for us that speaks to our various and varying needs at different times. Lord, we have been down there in the depths where the psalmist was. We have been in that place where worldly gain has filched from us the true riches. We've been in the place where our eyes have betrayed us into unfaithfulness. Turn thou away our reproach, O Lord, for thy judgments are good. And hear thou our hearts as they speak their truest word. Behold, we have longed for thy precepts. Quicken us in thy righteousness, for thy great name's sake. Amen. Now we sing a hymn which echoes the middle section very clearly. 561, Your harps, ye trembling saints, down from the willows take. 561.
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore.